Well, our passage today, this morning, we are continuing through Hebrews, and I'm always amazed by the work of God in, not in my sermon planning, but in the way that God just kind of lays out everything as I'm trying to be faithful to where God is leading. And the passage today, again, as we have been going through this Hebrews chapter 9 and talking more about Christ as our high priest and what he has done, today we get to the fact that he will one day come again to bring salvation. And the fact that this sermon fell on Easter Sunday, where we celebrate Christ's resurrection, where he showed that, yes, there is a resurrection from the dead, and that we can have hope in that because he has already risen. And so our passage today is Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. It's these last six verses of Hebrews chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be up on the screen behind me. And our passage today says this, again, Hebrews 9, 23 to 28. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Well, again, last week, as we were going through our previous passage, I believe it was verses 19 through 22 of Hebrews 9, we saw the author of Hebrews describe this ceremony where Moses initiates the covenant of God with the people. We saw how he took hyssop and used it to sprinkle blood on the scroll and on the people of God. We saw how this sprinkling of blood was meant to purify the people and the articles of worship, making them clean in the Lord's sight. And in the last verse of our passage last week, we saw that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The act of sin against a holy God requires the death of the sinner. And on Friday, Good Friday, we recognize the death of Jesus, how he paid the price for our sins so that we could be made right with God. And today we celebrate the day that Jesus rose from the dead, showing God accepted his sacrifice. See, the resurrection is the most important part of our faith, because without it, we will see today, without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. And so our big idea today is the resurrection is the most important event in history. And so let's dig in a little bit to our first couple verses, Hebrews 9, 23 to 24. Again, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us." So as I said, in the previous verses, the author describes the way that the first covenant was initiated through the sprinkling of blood. And the blood was not only sprinkled again on the scroll that Moses had written out the law that God had given him, but it was also sprinkled on the people. It was Eventually, after they were built, sprinkled on the tabernacle and the articles of worship, like the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense. Because blood was a symbol of the seriousness of the covenants being made. The law required blood to cleanse people and objects, making them right before God, so that they were now acceptable in God's sight. These earthly objects, though, were again only copies of the ones in heaven. This is what is so significant about Christ's death on the cross. See, the Old Testament required a yearly sacrifice for the sins of the people. Death, again, was required as a payment for sin against a holy God. Even the littlest sin, as R.C. Sproul says, is cosmic treason against the creator of the universe and deserves death. I heard a great illustration about this a few days ago. If I go to a junkyard and scrape my key against the side of a rust-covered Mazda, I got a picture of one here. If I scrape my keys against this, if I key this Mazda, there's not going to be any punishment for that. Because really, that's maybe a few hundred dollars of scrap metal. It might actually scrape some of the rust off and increase the value, to be honest. However, if I were to go to a used car lot and scrape my keys against one of those cars, like, say, a used Honda Civic, and another one. Because I've done that, I have actually just become a criminal by damaging private property. However, this is a used car lot, and so the punishment probably won't be all that severe. Now, if I were to go to an exotic car lot and purposefully scratch my keys into the side of a Lamborghini Veneno, the punishment will be much more severe. Why? Why would it matter that I scratched a $4 million car compared to a $4,000 car or compared to a few hundred dollars of scrap metal in that rusty Mazda? They're all just cars, right? It's because the value of the car that I scratch or the God that I sin against, the value of that matters. In damaging the Lamborghini, I am causing damage to something much more valuable than a hunk of scrap metal. And the same is true of God. He is infinitely more valuable and more holy than you and I or any item on this earth. So even the littlest white lie, the slightest nick in the paint, deserves severe punishment. That is how holy and righteous God is. If we try to excuse our sin by saying, well, it was only a white lie, we are then diminishing how holy and valuable the King of the universe actually is. Now again, that Lambo has no value compared to God. Because in the end, it is an object made by human hands. That wouldn't take much to turn that into scrap metal. The things of this earth will be done away with when God brings the new heaven and the new earth. Similarly, the tabernacle and the artifacts of worship were part of the Old Testament law, yet they were made with human hands, just as our passage said. In his commentary on these verses, theologian Warren Wiersbe said, "Beware of trusting anything for your spiritual life that is made with hands. It will not last." The tabernacle was replaced by Solomon's temple. And that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And when the Jews returned to their land after the captivity, they rebuilt their temple, and King Herod, in later years, expanded and embellished it. But the Romans then destroyed that temple, and it has never been rebuilt. Furthermore, since the genealogical records have been lost or destroyed, the Jews are not certain who can minister as priests. These things that are made with human hands are perishable, But the things not made with human hands are eternal. See, Jesus did not enter the earthly temple, again, because it was only a copy of the one in heaven. He entered into the heavenly temple, the throne room of God the Father. Christ did not enter into the earthly Holy of Holies, but entered into heaven as our eternal high priest. And there, he intercedes for us. See, back in Hebrews 7:25, the author said, "Therefore, he is able to completely save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them." See, our passage says Christ's sacrifice purified the heavenly temple. Now, that may seem like a contradiction. Like, it's in heaven. Shouldn't it already be perfect? Why would the heavens need purification? But what the author of Hebrews is trying to get at and referring to here is that Christians now are able to enter into the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies in heaven. See, the high priest could only enter into the tabernacle, into this Holy of Holies on earth once a year. But when Christ died, the curtain in the earthly temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was torn in half by God to show humanity was no longer excluded from entering into the presence of God. Even in a spiritual sense, we could not enter into God's presence before the sacrifice of Christ. See, the Old Testament sacrifices would go through the priests, but now we have access to God because of the work of our ultimate high priest, the work of Christ. See, in Hebrews 4:16, it said, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness." That is, God's throne with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We now have access to the Father. We can spiritually enter into God's throne room to seek him for strength, peace, grace, and mercy. As we continue on in our passage in Hebrews 9, verses 25 to 26, it continues about Jesus. Says he did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, again, earthly sacrifices of the Old Testament were constantly a repeated practice. Though the high priest, again, would only enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year, the law still required that this be done every year. If we take what we call the later date that many scholars believe that the Israelites left Egypt, with God instituting the sacrificial system shortly after they've come through the Exodus of Egypt, the Day of Atonement sacrifice would have been performed between 1,100 and 1,200 times from the time they left Egypt to the time of Christ. And this even takes into account the years of exile where Israel couldn't offer sacrifices in the temple, as well as the years that the nations of Israel and Judah were rebelling against the law of God and serving idols instead of God. So even if I'm overestimating the number of times Israel and Judah properly observed the Day of Atonement, that's still a lot of sacrifices. This is because the first covenant was inferior to the new covenant that we have in Christ. Now, we saw this earlier in Hebrews. Again, when I say that the first covenant was inferior, I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with the law of God that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. But it was never meant to be the final solution. As we've seen many times in Hebrews, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the articles of worship were only a copy, a shadow, a parable of what would eventually come through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When you make a Xerox copy of a document, especially if you do it from a book, how many of you can tell that it's the copy and not the original? Even if you do a color copy, you can tell it's a copy, it's not the original. It's usually just a little crooked. May have some shadowing on it because the book wasn't completely pressed flat against the glass as you were trying to make that copy. It's not quite as clear, especially if you make a copy of the copy. Then you get like kind of they kind of call it like noise, so you can just kind of see like little speckles where it's not as clear. This is how we have to view the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's not as clear because it is not the permanent final picture. See, Jesus only needed to appear once to offer himself as the sacrifice for sins. Christ's sacrifice did not just provide a temporary covering for sin that needed to be repeated, but it was strong enough, efficient enough, and holy enough to provide a once-for-all-time sacrifice that removes the guilt of sin permanently. See, Hebrews 7:27 says he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as the high priests do. First for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. This one sacrifice was enough to atone for the sins of men. It was enough because mortal men can only pay for their own sins. I could not die as a sacrifice to redeem anyone else because I am a sinful man. My death wouldn't be enough to even cover my own sins, let alone the sins of anyone else. This is why Jesus had to come. The second person of the Trinity, entering into creation as the God-man, fully divine, fully man. And in that, he lived a perfect life according to the law, obeying all of its statutes, meaning he had no sins that needed to be atoned for. Because of that, only he could give his life as a ransom for many. Only God could have had enough holiness for his death to be sufficient to cover the sins of all mankind. The fact that he only needed to die once is evidenced by Christ's last words on the cross, where he says, "It is finished." It wasn't finished just for then. It wasn't finished for a little while. Because if it was only finished for a little while, it's not finished. It was done. Complete. No other sacrifice needed. No other saviors need apply. It's done. And so then we continue in Hebrews 9:27-28. It says, "And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." The author states that we only have one life to live according to the way God designed us to be. And that design is to be in relationship with him. That is why we were created. A lot of church traditions have these things called catechisms. And these are tools to help teach people the basic truths of the faith. And they do it in a question and answer format. Think of it like using flashcards in school, in elementary school, to learn vocabulary words or math facts. So in math class, you would have something like this: describe a dodecahedron. I got a picture of one. So the question, describe a dodecahedron. Answer, a three-dimensional object with 12 sides, which in its perfect form, every side is a pentagon. That question, answer. in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, written between 1646 and 1647, the very first question asked, what is the chief end of man? Why were we designed? What is our purpose? What is our function? Why does man exist on planet Earth? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is it. We are designed to give glory to the one who created us. We were put on this earth to glorify God, to praise God, to point everything and everyone around us to how great and awesome and loving and merciful he is. And there is nothing better that we can do with our lives than glorify our King. But even that isn't the end of our purpose. We're also made to enjoy God. We were created to experience God in a way that allows us to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his love, his mercy, and his grace. But we only get one chance to live out that purpose. Because our passage says it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment. Once we die, there are no second chances to get it right. There is no reincarnation, as some faiths believe. There is no coming back in another life. We die once, that's it. And then we are judged for how we live this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." But death and judgment are not things that we have to be afraid of. And Hebrews 8:28 tells us why. See, in this last verse of our passage today, the author shows the similarities that can be found with sinful humanity and with Christ. See, Jesus came to this world to die for the sins of many. Just like man, who has only one life to live and then we die, Jesus also died once. He didn't need to die multiple times, just once. And in that death, he suffered for the sins of you and me. He faced the wrath of God against sin so that those who call upon him for salvation can be saved from facing the wrath of God themselves. And that is the hope that we have in Christ. We can be sure of that hope because of what we celebrate today. Many theologians call the resurrection of Jesus the linchpin of Christianity. The Apostle Paul tells his readers in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is essential to the faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6, Paul says this. He says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep." So Paul tells the Corinthians that the most important information that they could receive from him was that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, but that he also resurrected. Not only that, but he appeared to a multiple amount of his followers. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to a group of 500. Paul goes on to explain that, again, all the people that Jesus appeared to. See, to Paul, the resurrection of Jesus is part of the most important information we could ever receive as followers of Christ. And in the coming verses, he tells us why. in verses 12 through 19. Now, this is a little bit long, but stick with me here. It says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." See, Paul is telling his readers that if they claim to follow Christ but don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, their faith is worthless. And the reason that he gives that if there's no resurrection from the dead, just you make that statement, no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus could not have risen from the dead. And if Jesus has not been raised, then proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of the world means nothing. And faith in Jesus means nothing. Why would it mean nothing? There's no resurrection from the dead if Jesus has not been raised. It means we are still in our sins. The reason we would still be in our sins is that we couldn't know if God actually accepted the sacrifice of Christ. If Jesus is not resurrected, it means that Jesus himself is a liar, because he himself told his disciples that he would die and would be raised again on the third day. If Jesus is a liar, then he was not sinless. And his sacrifice would not be enough to pay for our sins, because his death would have only paid for his own. Paul says that those who had already died when Paul wrote this letter, even though they had believed in Christ, they still would have died in their sins as well. If this life is all there is, and we are trying to put our hope in Christ, but if nothing comes after this, we are wasting our time and we are to be pitied. And that is the claim from atheists, that they feel sorry for us for believing in God when, according to their view, this life is all there is. This is also why atheists and other religions are so adamant about denying and disproving the resurrection of Jesus. Atheists will admit that Jesus existed. We can see historical records, not just in Scripture, but we can actually see historical records from Jewish historians and from Roman historians that a man named Jesus from Nazareth existed and was crucified on a cross. Atheists will admit that. But see, they have what's called, what we would call, a materialistic view of the world. Now, in that, I don't mean that they like to spend a lot of money on everything that they want. By viewing the world materialistically, it means you only believe in the actual physical materials that can be observed with the five senses. Only what you can see, taste, touch, hear, and smell. And even in this, it's, you know, you may say, well, you can't necessarily see gas, can you? Well, now we have the instrumentation to scientifically prove and show, even down to the molecule, we can see and observe that. So for atheists, that's, if I can't see it, it's not real. There's no room for the supernatural. for a materialist. But this is why the resurrection is so important. If Jesus did rise from the dead, which I believe he did, as he told the disciples he said he would, then all of the other promises that Christ made will come true. It means that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son, who took our place, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus took my sins to the cross. I have more than I can count. That's just from this last week. And he took all of them, the ones I can't remember, and the most vile ones that I can't believe anyone would forgive. But he didn't just do that for me. He did that for every single one of you as well. And in that, it also means Jesus will come again. There is hope of life after this for the one who believes in Christ, because our last verse today says that Jesus will return to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ's ability to bring salvation to those who believe in him rests on his perfect life, his atoning death where he faced the wrath of God for your sins and mine, and his resurrection, proving to the world that there will be a resurrection from the dead. Amen. That is why we are gathered here today, celebrating Easter. Christians gather on this day to celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, Christians do not have to fear death. In one of my commentaries talking about this, it says, there is a fearful expectation of judgment for those who spurn the Son of God and his sacrifice. But for those who trust in him and eagerly await his second coming, there is the prospect of salvation, rescue from judgment, and the enjoyment of the promised eternal inheritance. The promised eternal inheritance is not just a New Testament idea. The prophet Isaiah in chapters 52 and 53 describes the suffering servant. And in this prophecy, Isaiah tells of how the suffering servant will be disfigured, despised, rejected, struck down, afflicted, pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, cut off from the land of the living, and assigned a grave with the wicked. But in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, the prophet also says this. It says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death, and he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Christ died as a guilt offering for sin, accomplishing God's plan of redemption for mankind by giving justification to the many in carrying the weight of our sins. And in doing so, God gives Christ a people as his reward. If Christ didn't come back from the dead, there's nothing for him to receive. But see, when you are submitted to Christ, when you give your life to Christ, you become part of that reward that Christ has earned. How do we submit our lives to Christ? Jesus tells us what it means to follow after him in Mark chapter 8. I believe it's verses 34 to 38. It says, calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Submission to Christ requires walking away from your own life. It means putting your wants, your desires, your ambitions aside. It means believing that Jesus is who he said he is. It means not being ashamed of who Jesus says he is. And being willing to proclaim to others the hope, peace, joy, life, and love that can be found in him alone. That is a cross to bear. I make light of this sometimes, but I post our sermons and clips of our sermons all over social media. I get some wild responses to the fact that I say sin requires death. I get a lot of crazy responses to the fact that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The fact that we are to deny ourselves to follow after Christ. That means whatever we think our human hearts want, that we have to put that aside. We don't live our truth because we're supposed to live God's truth. That is the only truth. Our truth are the lies we tell ourselves to make us feel better about how we are disobeying God. That doesn't make people very happy to hear. And yet I still do my best to respond in grace and truth to those comments so that I'm not ashamed to respond to the accusations against what I believe. That's not easy. But I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you realized the weight of your sin, that you cannot make up with it, make up for it with your own good deeds? Today is the day to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Today is the day to follow after Jesus. And if you realize that today, I have a next step for you, and that next step is to say, I will repent and submit my life to Christ. Man, what a day to receive new life. But on the day we celebrate Jesus raising from the dead. Historians actually have looked and they actually believe that it was April 5th of the year 33 AD that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Today is April 5th. What a day to find new life in Christ. If you know that you need to make that commitment, make that step, I implore you to do that. Seek the Lord, follow after him. Submit yourself to him and you will find joy, peace, and love that you cannot find in anything else that this world has to offer. And if you are doing that today, I would love to talk with you and pray with you after service and encourage you in the faith. to give you and point you towards resources that will encourage you to grow deeper with the Lord. Happy Easter, everyone. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are here today because you have resurrected from the dead. We are here today because you gave your life for our sins. You took on the penalty of death. You took on the penalty of God's wrath in our place. You suffered the punishment that I deserved for every single one of my sins. And in that, you received the righteousness of the law that only you could earn. And today, again, as we celebrate your resurrection, today we celebrate the day that you said, through the demonstration of you coming out of that tomb, you affirmed that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That we cannot come to the Father through anything or anyone but you. God, may we continually remember that, submitting our lives to you, glorifying you in our actions, words, and deeds, to point more and more people to the glory and majesty of the Creator of the universe. Again, we give you praise today. In your name, amen.